This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Joe Bevilacqua and New Chapel in Grand Rapids, Michigan. For more information, please visit newchapel.com.
Well, good morning. Welcome to New Chapel, everybody. How's everybody doing today? So good to see you. And man, that video gets me every single time. And I just want to let you know, I commit my life to Christ and I commit my life to this church and I commit to be buried in Grand Rapids. I love this church. I love the people. Thank you so much for three really wonderful years. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Enough of that. I'm tough. Okay. Well, welcome to our series, Closer, on Home Run Life, and it's been an awesome 3 weeks so far. Are you guys fired up about this series? This is the stuff that changes your life, and we see people that have one or two points on the home run life dream, but rarely do we see someone that has all of this active in their life. We said kind of the grand point of this whole series was that God has a game plan for life and for leadership. Like, God has a plan, but the world has a plan. It says it in Romans 12 and verse 2. Scripture says, do not be conformed to this world. You're moving me out here. How you doing? Thank you very much. Can y'all see me better? Amen. In Romans 12 and verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Interesting that it says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. So in other words, the world has a pattern of doing things, and God has a pattern of doing things. And then it says, then, and I would even say only then, you'll be able to test and approve what God's plan, his pattern, his will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, the question is, what is God's plan? What is God's pattern? Well, we said that part of that plan would be success. It would include someone else, that you'd respect the person that you see in the mirror, and ultimately that you would have a life of significance, that we're not just trying to earn a dollar, we're trying to make a difference in this world. And what we said is that God has a plan for doing that and an order in how we do that. Home base is where we win dependence. In life, when you go from being a baby to being a teenager, you learn to become more and more independent. Spiritually, it's the complete opposite. It's where you become more and more dependent on God and what God is doing through and in your life. You move past that to win within. This is really the character test. It's where you find out who you are on the inside. And maybe even greater than just character and morality, and I'm not discounting that, is overcoming our anxieties and our fears, and our worries, and our lack of trust in God. Ultimately, we move past that, and we want to win with other people. A life alone, even if you had success, isn't success. You want to share that with other people, and this is where you win community. This is where family really starts to make sense. It's where your relationship with your spouse begins to make sense, where your kids really honor, respect, love you, and you are engaged in their life. It's where church and small group begin to click all together. You wouldn't miss it because you've won with others. And then we move on towards success. This is really where we win results. It's the competence test. It's where in our business or our workplace or whatever it's going to be, we begin to really perform and really show what we're made of. And that is the pattern that God has. Now, the world does it completely backwards. In fact, the world has a different home base altogether. They would call home success. It's what our public schools, our colleges point people towards. It's all about the career. It's all about the money. It's all about the stuff. You got to be successful. I remember posters that were up in my teachers' classrooms, and it would show a mansion with a six-stall garage, and it would say, success is based on higher education. Is that really success? How are they doing inside that mansion? You know what I'm talking about? And I'm not discounting the fact that God does want us to be successful. God wants you to be blessed, and I'm not going to be the pastor that says, oh, blessed in an intrinsic way. No, I'm talking about materially. God wants to bless you. But it's got to be done in order. And when you don't do it in order, what the world does is the world cheats every one of the other bases because this is their home. So they come in from left field, if you will. They come here and they will cheat on a spouse. It may be literally, but maybe emotionally. They might withdraw. We see the world go through several different spouses, estrange a couple kids, all because success is the goal. I've got to win here. Therefore, these people are expendable. We see people that would absolutely violate core beliefs that they have in their heart because they'll do anything to make a buck, and God becomes an afterthought. Church, small groups become laughable because ultimately if we don't hit this, I don't have time for anything else. And we force our kids into sports and yell, and sports are awesome. Sports teach discipline. Band, awesome, teaches discipline. There's a lot of wonderful things that your kids can do. But if you're not careful, they'll get the message that it's all about winning success materially, trophies, the stuff, and this will become their home plate. And then don't wonder when they come back to you and they're having all kinds of issues with other people. They don't respect themselves. They've violated core things that you put into them, and they have no relationship with God. Oh, man, we can't do that. But oftentimes we become guilty of running the bases backward. And what God shows us in his word is that when we run the bases the correct way, we win. When we don't, we crush our families. We crush other relationships, and we get crushed on the inside. And I believe that God has a better way. Amen, somebody? Like, he wants us to run the bases in a way that gives us the success, and I would even say beyond success, significance that only God can bring. Amen? So how you run the bases really matters. So we read in Romans 12:2 that we're not supposed to conform to the pattern of this world. So there's a prevailing thought, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, that is, I believe, something where we've conformed to the pattern of the world. We've bought into a lie. And here's what it is, very simply. We've bought into the fact that there is a secular, hope I spelled that right, and a sacred life, and it is completely separate entities. So what we say is, if God's going to give us purpose in his power, that purpose element is completely secular. And our work life, what we do at work, how we, you know, earn results, anything like that, that is completely secular. In our business contacts with any relationships that we have is a completely secular thing. And in between the two, there should be a great chasm. On the right, it's cool. If you're a Christian, that's awesome. Don't bring that here, though. We don't want to hear any of that kind of stuff. You know what I'm talking about? And the two are ripping against each other because it's not part of God's design. Like, either he's Lord over all or he's not Lord. That's how it works with him. So when you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you sacrifice the whole dime and everything becomes submitted to him. Are you kidding me? The one that made you isn't the one that can help you earn real results, real success in life? Man, I think that's a huge deception. But we've been taught to be really careful about mixing the two. And I know well-meaning, good people that are trying to make the discernment in between the two. And in the end of the day, you just haven't been taught clearly. It's all one thing. You have one life. All these separate little boxes that you have nice and neat. This is my church box. This is my relationship box. This is when I get crazy. You know, you've got all these different boxes. What God wants to do is kick them all over and say, you have one life. And the way that you live it is very important to God. So how do we win third-based results and bring that around to significance? Last week we talked about winning within and winning with others. How do we win results today? How do we win dependence, win that piece of significance in our life? Big thought for the day, write it down. My purpose is in my Creator, not my career. So I live and work for my Creator first. That's the big thought for today. Like, we work for God. We don't work for man. And when we work for God, that should mean something about our lives. See, the difference in between someone who's running the bases God's way and someone who's separating the secular and the sacred is the difference in between a steak from Kitchen 67, from Brands, from Ruth's Chris, that medallion cut. Y'all feeling the Holy Ghost right now? I am. It's the difference in between a steak and a cow pie. And there is a marked difference in between the two. And you would say, but Pastor Joe, they both come from a cow. And I would say you're exactly right. The world and Christians both want to achieve success. They both even want, I would even argue, want significance. The most secular person out there wants to make a difference, albeit for themselves, but they want to make a significant difference. What is the rub? What is the change? What is the difference with a Christian? No, we've got to do it with God. We've got to be working for God. That's huge. Otherwise, your life won't sizzle. It will just stink. But we have so many Christians that are running the bases backwards, separating their life out. And what they do is they beg God to bless it. And you're asking God to bless crap. And that's what it is. Say amen, somebody. That's pretty funny to say in church. I'm not going to make you all say it. Sometimes I make you say crazy things in church, but it's crap. And we're running the bases backwards. We're asking God to bless it, and he just doesn't do it. Running the bases backwards, doing it counterintuitive to the way God would have you doing it, really doing it the world system. And then what we do is say, God, please bless this, and he won't. He can't bless that system. He can only bless what he's called good. Say amen, somebody. So your purpose then should be in your creator, not in your career. Then your career will be put in the right spot, its rightful place. You need to work. The Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. The Bible says that if you don't provide for your family, men, you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than somebody who's not even saved. So I'm not saying that there isn't a piece of this where you're not working. But you don't work to earn salvation, to earn something. You work from salvation. You work from a spot of being filled up on the inside. Say amen, somebody. So I had to work through this in a huge way. The third base was a mystery to me. My dad would talk about, man, some people just get a good idea. You ever hear that? Or I would assume that somebody would just get the lottery, and that's how they found success. That's how they were blessed financially. I didn't know. It was a huge mystery how to get ahead in life. And when I went to college, I absolutely proved that. We had a pizza buffet down in Tulsa, Oklahoma called CeCe's. Y'all know what CeCe's is? That is dangerous for someone who has an addiction as I do. And I was so broke that I would go to CeCe's for lunch right after school. And I'd eat, and then I'd break out my backpack, and I'd study for a couple hours, and then I'd eat. And then I'd study a little bit more and welcome other people with me. Sometimes I'd have dinner with three different people, and I'd eat again. All because it was $5 for a buffet, and I couldn't afford anything more. You know what I'm talking about? I went down to the Aldi, and I bought some really gross meat that was like half horse, I'm sure, but all fat. And I was going through the checkout line, and this old woman, she said, well, you know how you make that spread further? I said, I don't cook. Spread further, what does that mean? She says, here's what you do. Go down that aisle and buy some saltine crackers. And what you do is you crack all those, a whole tube of saltine crackers into this pound of meat, and you'll make it spread further. You'll have more meat. I can make more meat out of that 1 pound. Okay, lady. So I went and I bought the crackers, and I crushed it in. I grilled something that was all bread, fat, horse, and possum, I'm sure, and grilled those things. My first semester at college, I gained 50 pounds. It wasn't the freshman 15, it was the freshman what happened to Joe, okay? And I've never recovered since. Anyway, so what I'm trying to say is, I didn't understand how finances worked. I didn't understand how success worked. So what I did was I tried to cut corners. I was waiting for the next big lottery to hit. I don't know. I'm just trying to win in life. How do you want me to get ahead? I'm going to college, you know? And I missed what God had for me. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. I want to read for you what Jesus Christ said about really the third plate being successful. Matthew 6 and verse 25. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. If you're new to the Bible, the NLT, New Living Translation, is so good, and it's really written in a common language. Maybe you're used to all the these and thous and yees, and just to be honest, the senior pastor of this church can't read that stuff. So New Living Translation, Matthew 6, this is Jesus Christ speaking. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink, enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Let me put it this way. Isn't life more than third base? Isn't life more than the stuff? He continues on in verse 26. He says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? Some of you guys, if it could, you'd live forever. Because if a worryful moment could add a moment to your life, you'd be rich. Verse 32. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father knows that you have all these needs. Seek first. Seek God. Seek home base first. The kingdom of God above all else. And live righteously. And he will give you everything that you need. So don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Anybody else kind of realize that? Yeah, like every day is going to have politics to it. When are we going to get to the spot? And what Jesus does is he kind of gives us a little spank there. He's like, this is what the unbelievers do. Look, I thought you were with me. We don't worry about these things. We're not striving here. We're operating out of a different home base, right? I've met all of your needs according to my riches, right? It's different. There's a different home base to our life, but we get caught up in thinking that even though we're a Christian, we have to strive to earn something, and it's just not the case. And not that you don't have to work. Not that you don't have to work hard. We're going to talk about that in detail, but you need to do it within God's grace. You know what I read here? It's not all on me. It's not all on me. I can relax in God and see him come through on my behalf. Amen, somebody? So there's the principle, there's the theology, there's the stake, if you will, of this message. Now I'm going to teach you how to walk this out practically. I love it when preachers will inspire you and preach to you an awesome, encouraging thing, and you're like, yeah, I agree with that. How? So I'm going to give you the how very practically, write it down. Number one, if God is our provider, we need to trust in him. God's my provider. I trust in God, y'all. Like, I trust in him explicitly. King David was obviously a king, and he had to provide for his people. He was known to be a provider. If he failed, it wasn't going to be good. And here's what he says in Psalm 20, verses 6 and 8. Some trust in chariots, and some trust in horses. But we trust in the name of our Lord. What does that mean? Most people, if they're going into business, what they say is, I trust this business plan. I got the right people. I got the right plan. I got the right place. It's all coming together. I can see the number projections for the next several years. It's all lining up. And most people would say that's going to win. That's something you can bank on that. And what David conveys in this is that horses and chariots, that is secondary to trusting in the Lord. A king, someone who had to provide for an entire country. If you really learn how to become, I don't know, in synergy with God, what you'll find is that's where your success is going to come from. We trust God first. And when you trust God first, all of the other bases fall in line. A couple thoughts about just this first point. Before I run to work, I walk with God. Before I run to work, I walk with God. What does this mean? When I wake up in the morning, before my feet hit the ground, I pray. A couple things. Number one, I just thank God. Lord, thank you for a great day. Thank you for a healthy family. Thank you for the great things that you're doing in my life. And Lord, what do you want me to do today? And then very quickly after that prayer, I go make a Keurig coffee because I want to say the rest of what I'm going to say to the Lord in a coherent way, okay? So I go make my coffee and I spend some time with the Lord. I go into the shower and I'm literally naked before the, sorry for the visual, but anyway, I go and I pray to the Lord when I'm getting ready in the morning. Kai will tell you, I'm always listening to podcasts, listening to sermons, renewing my mind, listening to worship. People who are house guests in our home quickly find out we are listening to the Bible all the time. We're listening to people preach. We're listening to worship music. Our house has peace in it, and it's because we run to God first before we're going to run to work. Amen? And then what I do is I work up to 6 days, but not seven. I work up to 6 days. Now, what does this mean? I know some people, some entrepreneurs, some business people, and what they do is they think, I'm going to get ahead. So they work, and I respect their work ethic. In fact, there's a lot of people that could take some notes from people who are workaholics. Yes, they have a problem, but they also have a good ethic to them. And they work really hard, but they work 7 days. And here's what happens. I take a day of rest. Friday night is date night. I still date my wife every single week without exception. If I miss a week, I'm going to do two the next week just because it's fun. And I've still been dating her the entire time. And then on Friday is family day. I turn my phone off. If you want to contact me, call 911 because I am engaged with my family. I take a day of rest and it has been so significant for my life. Now, those people who are working 7 days over and over and over again, they never take a moment to rest. They're burning the candle at both ends. Now, here's what happens. I really believe that the day of rest that God commands a Christian to take is a huge advantage for us. Because those guys are going to get burnt out, they're going to get tired, and they're eventually going to take liberties that aren't necessarily theirs. They're going to compromise, they're going to cheat, and what's going to happen is it'll ultimately go to the ruin. But when I take a day and rest, and I'm telling you rest, and I'm getting good at it because my tendency is more towards workaholic than it is sit around all day. I have a hard time sitting around even the house. Kaya is a wonderful wife, a wonderful mother. She wants to be normal like the rest of you and just stay home in the evening and cook and maybe talk for a while. I want to get in the car. I want to drive over here. I want to go see this thing. Let's go swimming. Let's go. I'm all over the place. 10:30 at night. Do you want to go to the mall? It's closed, stupid. We can't go to the mall. I have a tendency toward that, but you know what I've learned to do and am learning to do is to completely rest. Turn it off. There's nothing I can do. And it's a huge statement to God and the devil that I can't change my life. Only God can. And if I don't rest in Him, man, nothing's going to happen. Amen, somebody? Third thought about just this first point is, I put healthy time limits on my work life. Healthy time limits. Now, I work in between 45 and 55 hours on a normal week. Now, before you guys jump in and say that I'm working too little, or others of you saying I'm working too much, shut up, okay? Because what I'm saying is, I work as unto the Lord. Now, I'll explain that in a second. But I work 45 to 55 hours. On a heavier week, sometimes it'll go to 65 hours. And I am great with that pace. But I'm not going to work more than that. Because I have other responsibilities. I have responsibilities to my wife, to my kids, to my extended family, to my small group. I have responsibilities to them. So there has to come a certain point where I cut it off. And I say, I can't do anymore. I work weird hours. There's days that you have off that I'm working. There's evening meetings that I constantly have to go to. Our small groups meet in the evening. I regularly dot in with those. I have breakfast, lunch, and dinner meetings all the time. You wonder why your pastor's getting big in his old age. Just kidding, just kidding. But I have weird work hours, and what I've had to do is I've had to balance all of it out. And I'm here to tell you, we had to learn this the hard way. When we were launching the church just before that awesome highlight reel was taken, Kai and I were officing out of our house. That was absolutely 100% demonic. I didn't know when to stop. Finally, it'd be 10:30 in the evening, and we'd still be working. I think she kept on looking over to me like, hey, are we going to stop? She was kind of looking for, and I was like, I got to get this done for launching. It's important, and it's eternity for somebody. And it was like, okay, we just kept on working. And we worked, and we worked, and we worked. The greatest blessing this church, you and me, have ever had is when we got an office space for the church. Because I'm able to go in, work, turn it off, and go home and be a dad, be a husband. You know what I'm talking about? So you need to put healthy restrictions on your work life. If you're working 60 hours plus a week, you need to check that. Okay, you can do that for a season, but you can't keep up that pace forever. So that's trusting God. God's my provider. I trust in Him. Point number two, write it down. God is my provider. I work for Him. I work for God. You want to be successful in this life? You better learn that you're not working for people. You're working for God. I like how it says it in Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read out of the Message, so you might have a hard time trekking with me if you open this up. But in the Message, it says in Colossians 3, servants, do what you're told by your earthly masters. This would be a boss-employee relationship. And don't just work the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. Work from the heart for your real master, for God. Confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. So in other words, if you're getting gypped in this world, it's not your problem. Put your sign away, because your inheritance will be in heaven. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master that you're serving is Christ. The sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up bad work. That's very profound, isn't it? It's very deep. I've worked with many people over the course of my adult career and in my teenage years who were high talent people, gifted. In fact, I can say it because it's me. I think they were more talented than I am. And where are they now? Either number one, they're doing nothing. Nothing for the Lord, nothing in business. They're working a job they never anticipated that they would do. Or number two, they're on their fourth, seventh, ninth time starting over again because they do shoddy work. They're not committed to the process. They're too cool to devote their life to one thing. And because of that, there's a stack of people that have taken no ground in their life, and I'm still pressing towards the mark. We're going to build a church. We're going to reach people for God, work for people to connect to God, be raised new life in Christ, keep on hitting the rock every single year. I'm going nowhere until tens of thousands of people come to New Chapel on a weekend and a move of God is happening in Grand Rapids. Like, that's my life plan. But so many people, they say, oh, it wasn't working. I got an opportunity over here. And they're led by opportunity. They're led by issues instead of being led by the Lord. And they miss out. And if you don't train your raw talent, and every one of you have a talent given by God, if you don't train that and work that, you lose. Yes, you're jipping out on other people, but the number one loser in that equation is you, because God gave you gifts and talents to develop and train and become all that He's called you to be. Somebody say amen. There's a story in the book Home Run. And if you didn't, I think we have one, maybe two at guest services. You really need to check this out. It's on page 181, whether you have the hardcover like me or the paperback. I checked, it's the same. The story is called Earn Your Keep Every Day. A budding entrepreneur opened a cleaning business in a small city. She was a hard worker. And like other business people in her community, she was always competing for business. It wasn't long before she became aware of the reputation of one wealthy lady in town who used any particular cleaning service only once. In all of her years, she'd never hired the same service twice to clean her very large house. When I finally got my call, the entrepreneur said, I was going to give it my personal best. And we went into that home and we cleaned and gave it our absolute best. As we cleaned throughout the house, we'd find a variety of change along the way. We'd just place it in a little cup in the kitchen. After completing the job, the entrepreneur received her payment and left. Imagine her shock when a few weeks later she got a phone call from the wealthy lady asking her to clean her house for a second time. For the life of her, she couldn't understand why she was getting a second chance when no one else did. I would love to do it again, the entrepreneur answered, but can I ask you a question? With all those people who've cleaned your house, why are you letting me do it a second time? It's very simple, the wealthy lady answered. $1.61. Excuse me? You were the only one who found the entire $1.61 in change that I had strategically placed throughout the house, she explained. Some people found 89 cents. Some people found 90. Some people found $1.25. One found $1.40. But you were the only one who found $1.61. What kind of person are you going to be? A $1.61 person or less? We should be the best workers in the world. You should be like, man, who do you want to hire? What are the Christians doing? Let's find out what the people at New Chapel are doing, what the Christians do. Let's hire them because they're going to go above, beyond. They're going to make this thing happen. Or are you the type of person when your boss isn't looking, you're an 89-cent worker? Nobody will know, but you're cheating yourself. It's the $1.61 people who have greater success in this life. I've seen it over and over and over again. Are you working for God or are you working for man? I just believe that being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up for shoddy work. I like that scripture. Number three, write it down. God is my provider. I wait for favor. So we trust in God. We work for God. And then we wait for His favor. We work not just for ourselves, but we wait for God's favor. So Joshua was in battle, and he's fighting this battle, and they're fighting it diligently. Like, they are winning results. They are being competent in their battle. And as they're doing this, what Joshua says is, one man roots a thousand because the Lord fights for you. And then he says, so be very careful to love the Lord your God. What is he doing? He's winning success in his life. And then he says, be very careful with this success to love the Lord your God. He brings the third base home, because I don't know if you knew this, but you cannot score points on third base. It just doesn't happen. But when you leverage your third base results to the glory of God, that's where you achieve significance. That's where you love God, love yourself, love others, love what you do, and you do it all for the glory of God. That becomes the home run vision that God has for all of us. I was in small group this week with Casey Houston and John Calkins and the crew. They meet downtown near Roots Coffee Shop, and it's a great small group. And we were really wrestling with this because it is really difficult to reconcile in your mind loving yourself, taking care of yourself, like making sure that you're resolved on the inside so that you can love other people. We talked about how the success that we want to achieve in life, we can't strive for it. You know, that's the funny thing about it, is even if you've won within and you've won with others, I see Christians striving here. And I'm talking about striving out of the flesh, not working hard in the Spirit of God, but striving. Like, if I don't do it, it's all going to fail. It's funny that you should say that. In fact, I recommend that you keep on striving, because in this heart condition, it will fail if you don't keep up the pace. No, we've got to relent to God. We can't strive in the flesh. We've got to rely on God. When we showed that video, it was magical. It was an amazing day. I teared up when I saw that. Brings me back 3 years ago this week. We were rolling boxes into a movie theater of all places, and we didn't know if it was going to work. And man, it was awesome. We had 200 and I think 3 or 7 the first day. And they say statistically you'll go down to half of that. So we went down to half of that, and we started to chip away and grow it from there. But what you don't see in that highlight reel is how hard it was behind the scenes. Like, it was really hard on me personally. It was the hardest thing I've ever done. Pastor Kobe told all of our volunteers, he said, it was the hardest time in my entire life. And I would completely agree with that. It was hard on my marriage. It was hard on my finances. I was bivocational. Up until this year, the church wasn't able to pay me a salary or 2 jobs. Fighting because, man, we want people to connect to God, be raised to new life in Christ. I'm not belly aching. I would do it all again in a moment. Now, I do a lot of things completely differently, but I would do it all again in a heartbeat because I know my purpose. I'm centered. I'm resolved on the inside with what God has called me to do into this place. But can I tell you something? We can't strive to make something happen in the flesh. We have to wait for the favor of God. I'm done trying to make it happen for God. I'm ready to start making it happen with God. Are you like that in your life? See, as we've gone through this whole series, you've been confronted with the way that you've been doing things. And I wish so much that life was so linear that you would say, oh, this is very easy. You're right here. And once you solve a couple issues, then you'll move on. And maybe there is one or two of these that stand out to you more than the others. Maybe you do need to win a character battle on the inside. Maybe you do need to overcome some fears and some worries. And this is a big one for you. Maybe you do need to forgive your parents, forgive that person, move on, learn to be nice. The Bible says a lot about your countenance. Maybe you do need to learn this one, and this one stands out to you. But life is not so linear that we're just on one base at a time. The reality is, in your workplace, in your family, in your life, you may be on one or several of these bases all at one time. Life is very complex, but God's pattern is always the same. So when you face an issue, when you face a trial, when you face some daunting task, when you face a drama in your life, when an unexpected bill comes into play, you need to center yourself. Win the battle within. You trust God or not? If you got to talk to somebody, you better do it, and then you can win those successes. Bring it back to the glory of God. If you face a family issue, the pattern is always the same. It doesn't change. When we depend on God, that's when we begin to live a home run life. Amen, somebody. Man, what a great series. So much more I'd like to say, but we'll have to blend it into the first part of our series, Invader Things. Bow your heads, close your eyes. I want to pray with you for a second. Lord, I thank you for these people. Thank you, thank you, thank you that they came in here today trying to find you, trying to connect with you. And God, I just pray that the people who came in here from whatever walk of life, that when they came into this place, they found peace. And Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that you'd help me to find them.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more information, visit newchapel.com.